Into Acts chapter 3, the book of Acts, the third chapter, and we're going to take the time tonight to read the entire chapter. These are events that take place shortly after the day of Pentecost. The Lord has been moving in the salvation of souls. The apostles are going forth preaching the word, seeing many things accomplished. The Lord is confirming the word with signs following. These are days of transition, remember. And as they preach the Gospels, they preach Christ, that word is being confirmed by sign miracles. The Lord is doing a great work. And in Acts chapter 3, we read of one of the early miracles in the book of Acts. Peter and John have gone to the temple to pray. And as they're going there, they meet with a lame man. And he is raised from his sickness. And that sparks off a whole chain reaction. And by those who have watched what has taken place, and Peter has an opportunity to present Christ in that setting. So let's read chapter 3, Acts chapter 3, and reading from verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. We see Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered in with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Amen. We're going to finish there at verse 26, and we pray the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his own precious and infallible word. We're looking tonight at verse 22 and 23 of this chapter, where Peter says to those who had gathered around him that day in Jerusalem, For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Peter is quoting here from Deuteronomy chapter 18, words of Moses. Words of Moses that directly relate to the Lord Jesus Christ. And though Moses is speaking in the book of Deuteronomy, before the children of Israel have gone into the promised land, he reminds them that God will raise up a prophet unto them, and he's speaking there of Christ. And now Peter is using the same quotation from Deuteronomy to refer to Christ, and you find in Acts chapter 13 a similar reference. It's a tremendous text of Scripture that presents to us something of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the emphasis in verse 22 and 23 is that those who hear Christ, the prophet, must listen to him. They must take heed to what Christ is saying, or else they shall be destroyed from among the people. And so my theme tonight is very simply this: listen to Christ the prophet. Listen to Christ the prophet, taking verse 22 and 23 as our text. With our Bibles open there at Acts 3, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Let's pray for his help and his blessing to be upon his word tonight. Father, we thank thee for this time already spent in thy house this evening. We rejoice in thy goodness toward us in bringing us here. Lord, we thank thee for the desire in our hearts to be gathered around the word just now. We pray, Lord, for those in here who are not saved, those who have gathered among us who are out of Christ. Lord, we think of the solemn words of Peter, how he presents Christ to these people, how he reminds them of the importance of repentance and being converted, having their sins blotted out, the need, the awful need to listen to Christ, lest they would be destroyed. And we pray, Lord, tonight that thou will take this same text of Scripture, this same passage, and apply it with power to the hearts of those who have gathered in this service, to those who are listening online, that, Lord, thou will bless thy word to the salvation of souls. Bless it to the edification of thy people too. Teach us more of Christ tonight. And, Lord, encourage our hearts, we pray. So abide with us, do us good. Bless me now, fill me with thy Spirit. Bless all who hear tonight. We pray these things in our Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen. The healing of this lame man at the commencement of Acts chapter 3 provided a tremendous platform for the preaching of the gospel in the city of Jerusalem. When that man, who had been lame for 40 years, had been told to rise up and walk in the name of Christ, an immediate miracle of healing took place. And he went into the temple, not merely walking, but walking and leaping and praising God. No one in the vicinity of the temple that day could have denied that something significant, something very special, and something supernatural had taken place. There's no exaggeration when Acts 3 and verse 10 states that people were filled with wonder and amazement at what had just happened. They were awestruck. Those who knew that man and watched him sitting by the temple gate now noticed him going into the temple as a healed man. It was almost unbelievable. They could barely take in what had just happened. He had been in that state for all of his life, but now in an instant his life had been transformed and he was able to move and walk as if he had never been disabled at all. There was no doubting that a notable miracle had taken place in their presence. And for a time, the people who were gathered in Jerusalem began to look at Peter and John as if they had done this great thing by their own power. I can only begin to imagine and speculate some of the thoughts that were in some of their minds. As they looked at Peter and John, were they thinking to themselves, are these two men some kind of gods who have come among us? Do they have supernatural abilities? What kind of miracle is this? What's going to happen next in Jerusalem? And for a moment, Peter and John are the focus of attention. Of course, that's not what they wanted. They had spoken of Christ. They had spoken in Christ's name. And they did not want this attention personally. And so the circumstances of that day provided the Apostle Peter with a tremendous opportunity to turn attention away from himself and preach about the glorious person and work of Jesus Christ. And therefore what follows in Acts chapter 3, from verse 12 to verse 26 especially, is a very faithful presentation of the gospel. Peter is speaking to Jews. He's in Jerusalem. He's in the vicinity of the temple. His audience, his congregation, is largely made up of Jews. And so in order to get their immediate attention, he refers to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. The God of our fathers, as he puts it in verse 13. And then he makes a powerful reference to Christ, reminding them that while he was the Son of God, they had rejected him and called for his death. He has just gained their attention. He's talked about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers. By now their ears have pricked up and they're listening to what this preacher is saying. And Peter doesn't miss the opportunity. And in a few short words, he sketches in the gory details of Christ's arrest and trial and crucifixion. The Jews had taken the Savior and they had treated him with contempt. They had moved against the Son of God with murder in their hearts. They had had him arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. They laid trumped up charges against him. They took him off to Pilate's Hall of Judgment. They had called for Barabbas, a notable criminal, to be released. And then they had shouted for Christ to be crucified. And Paul Peter, in just a few sentences, he sketches those details in. And then as verse 15 puts it, he reminds them that they had killed the Prince of Life. Now those are very striking words. Christ was indeed and is indeed the Prince of Life. Yet Peter reminds them that they had killed him. Of course, there's much more to those words than just the actions of men. No mere man could kill the Prince of Life. Rather, Christ's death and the actions of these people in putting Christ to death had been according to God's perfect will. Christ, the Prince of Life, had laid down his life. For sure, the Jews had acted wickedly towards him. They were guilty of an horrendous sin against the Lord. They had treated Christ in a very vile and sinful, cruel way. And from their perspective, they had killed him. But this was all in accordance with the perfect will and purposes of the triune God. And Peter makes that very clear. He rehearses the details of what they had done towards the Savior. He doesn't just rehearse these facts. He rehearses them and then presses the demands of the gospel upon his hearers. He does that in verse 19. When he tells them, "Repent ye therefore." He's exposed their sin. He's highlighted their guilt against Christ. He's reminded them that they have taken the Savior and they had put him to death, but God had raised him from the dead. And now he presses home the truth of the gospel. And he tells them, "You must repent, therefore. You must be converted. That your sins, including the sin of putting Christ to death, may be blotted out when the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord." He doesn't stop with that either. Peter goes on. He goes on to remind his hearers that this was not a new message. That this is what the prophets had taught since the world began. That they needed to be saved. This is a very important statement that he makes. When he talks in verse 21, "Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Again, he's linking into the fact that these are Jews who held the prophets in great honor and in great high esteem. That's especially so when it comes to Moses. They understood who Moses was. They understood he was a prophet of God. And so Peter, in pressing home the claims of the gospel, he mentions Moses by name in verse 22. Quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 18, these Jews would have been familiar with that passage of Scripture, familiar with the words of Moses. And Peter says, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." And these words are referring to Christ. The Jews honored their prophets. They honored Moses especially. And now Peter is saying, "Don't you know what Moses actually has said? Don't you know that Moses spoke of Christ, the great prophet? Don't you know that you must therefore hear Christ? You must take heed to His word. And what Peter is pressing in here, what Peter is stressing to their hearts, is that they needed to know Christ as their Savior. They must honor Him as their King. They must trust in Him as their priest. And they must listen to Him as their prophet. It's good for us tonight to understand the importance of that. Moses preached of Christ. According to verse 24, Samuel preached of Christ. Other Old Testament prophets preached of Christ. They all set Christ forth as the only mediator between God and man. Being a Jew was not enough. Being an Israelite was not enough. Being religious was not enough. Being familiar with the prophets was not enough. Being familiar with the Old Testament law was not enough. They needed to know Christ and take heed to His words, and to have Him as their mediator, their prophet, priest, and king. And what Peter said that day in Jerusalem after the healing of that man, it's just as relevant for souls in this service tonight. I fear that some of you discount Christ. No real interest and no real heart for His word. Our Lord Jesus is not in all your thoughts. You have no desire to consider what He says, and therefore no real desire to obey what He says either. And yet the truth is that what Christ says to you tonight is of vital importance to your spiritual and eternal well-being. I want you to think of this. You've sinned against Him. And as sinners, we are condemned. And if you're not saved, you face an eternity without Christ. You will go to hell without Christ. And therefore, I say to you tonight, if you're unsaved, it's in your eternal interest to listen to Christ and to obey the call of His gospel. This is what Peter is teaching in this chapter. It's what these verses are all about. It presents to us Christ, our great prophet, and our need to desperately, carefully, savingly, and personally listen to His word. Three thoughts here regarding Christ the great prophet. Notice first of all the function of Christ the prophet. All through Scripture we're reminded that Christ has been called and appointed by His Father to be the prophet and the teacher of His people. John chapter 3, you remember Nicodemus coming to Christ and he acknowledges that Jesus is a teacher sent from God. And our Lord Jesus Christ has been sent, or He has been anointed for this great work. While there have been many prophets and God has spoken through them, we're now told in Hebrews chapter 1 that God has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And that language in Hebrews chapter 1 underscores the fact that Jesus Christ is the ultimate prophet. Jesus Christ is the ideal prophet. Or Jesus Christ is the perfect prophet. All those other prophets all pointed to Christ. They were all types of Christ. But now Christ has come. And Jesus Christ has been anointed and sent by God for a very particular work. When we think of Christ as the prophet, we ought to ask ourselves the question, what is His work as the prophet? What does He do? What does Christ do as the prophet sent from God? And our shorter catechism answers that question very scripturally when it says that Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us by His word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. I want you to grasp that very clearly tonight. Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us by His word and His spirit the will of God for our salvation. There's the function, there's the purpose of the prophet. He speaks the word. There are times, of course, when a prophet will reveal what will come to pass. He will have an aspect of his ministry that has to do with the future. But in the main, he proclaims the word of God. He reveals the will of God regarding our salvation. That's why Christ has been sent. In Isaiah chapter 61, we learn there, and Christ applies these words in Luke chapter 4 to his own ministry. We learn there in Isaiah 61 that Christ was anointed to preach good tidings to the meek. He was anointed and sent to bind up the brokenhearted. Our Lord Jesus Christ was sent to preach. He was sent to preach deliverance from sin. He was sent to preach freedom from guilt. He was sent to preach deliverance by faith. He was sent to preach the pardon and the wonder of God's mercy for guilty sinners. He was sent to preach that sinners need to be and can be saved by grace alone. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the great prophet, reveals the word of God regarding the salvation of our souls. That's what he does as he executes this office. As he executes the office of a prophet, he reveals to us by the word, by his spirit, the will of God for our salvation. Now that implies three things. It implies that sinners need to be saved. Man is not in a good spiritual state before God. You look at verse 14 of Acts 3, and Peter reminds his hearers that they had denied the Holy One and just and desired a murderer in his place. If we understand those words correctly, they underscore for us the wickedness of the human heart. They denied the Holy One and just and they desired a murderer in his place. The Jews rejected Christ and they desired Barabbas. They rejected Christ who is the Holy One. They rejected Christ who is the Just One. They rejected Christ who had gone about doing good, the one who had healed their sick, the one who had healed the lame and give sight to the blind, the one who had raised their dead, the one who had preached to them. They had no desire for him. They denied him and they desired a murderer instead of Jesus Christ. They had no heart for the Savior. Though he was the sinless Son of God, they despised him. Why? How can you account for that? You can only account for that because the human heart is full of wickedness. Jeremiah said the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And there is no telling, sinner, what flows out of that heart of yours. You're capable of the worst kind of sin. Any atrocity, any iniquity, any debauchery, any act of depravity, any kind of immorality is possible. We are sinners by nature, we are sinners by practice, and therefore we're under the wrath of a holy God. We are undone in our sin, and therefore we need to be saved. And when the office of the prophet is to reveal the will of God for our salvation, we are being told there in no uncertain terms that we need salvation. God never speaks of salvation for himself, for he never needs it. But he speaks of salvation for sinners because we are in desperate need of it. So Christ comes and he preaches, he reveals the will of God for our salvation because we need to be saved. But this function of the prophet implies something else. It implies that left to ourselves, we do not know the way of salvation. Why must it be revealed to us? Why must it be revealed to us? Or to put that question another way, why do we need a prophet to come and teach us? Why do we need Christ as a prophet? And the answer to that question is because of our natural ignorance and blindness towards the things of God. When Adam was created in the Garden of Eden, he was created in the image of God with knowledge and holiness and righteousness. He had a clear understanding of the will of God. Without a mediator. He had a clear understanding of the will of God. But that was ruined when Adam sinned. And now 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 tells us that the natural man, the sinful man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't understand them. The sinner doesn't just not understand them. He thinks it's foolishness. Left to himself, he can't comprehend the gospel. His understanding is darkened. Therefore, he needs one to teach him. He needs one to come and present the Word of God to him, to reveal the truth of God. He needs to be taught. He needs his heart to be opened. He hasn't the ability to do that himself. He hasn't the ability. That's very clearly seen in the exchange between Christ and Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. A very educated man, a very learned man. A teacher in Israel. But when Christ said to him, as Christ opens the conversation with Nicodemus and tells him, you must be born again, Nicodemus is at a loss as to what Christ means. Must a man be born the second time? Must he enter into his mother's womb the second time and be born? He doesn't understand this. How can this be? He has no grasp of what Christ has been teaching him. Why? Because although he was religious, he was spiritually blind. Although he was a learned man in the ways of Judaism, he had no understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the heart is darkened, our understanding is darkened, we don't grasp it. Therefore, we need one to come and reveal it to us. It implies, therefore, that we need one to reveal the truth of the gospel to our hearts. Man who is ignorant of the gospel and will remain ignorant needs one sent from God to be his prophet. So Christ has come, anointed by the Father, to be the mediator between God and man. To come to be our great prophet. To represent God to men. To speak the truth and reveal the way of salvation to our souls. And it's vitally important that we understand that tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ reveals the will of God regarding our salvation. And understand something more. There is nothing more important in all the world than that. This world is consumed with the things of time. Whether it's political world or social world or sport world or business world or education world, the world is consumed with things of that nature. The natural man doesn't understand that the most important thing of all is the need of the salvation of his soul. Because we have a soul that is immortal. And Christ asks the question, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall he give in exchange for his soul once that soul is lost? And what does a man gain if he has the whole world? What does he profit if he has the whole world and loses his soul? And our souls that are immortal can be lost. And nothing can be exchanged for that. There's no possibility of giving something in exchange for our lost souls and having our lost souls then back and redeemed. Once they're lost in hell, they're lost there forever. Therefore, the salvation of our souls is the most important thing of all. And therefore, to have one who will reveal the will of God regarding that salvation is a tremendous privilege. To have Christ as our prophet. To know him, to understand what he says, to know his word, to believe him, is the most important thing of all. You have the function, therefore, of Christ the prophet. Let me say something secondly about the faithfulness of Christ the prophet. There were many preachers, many prophets in the days of the Old and New Testament, and many of those men were false prophets. What they said was not of God, they were not sent of God, they never spoke for God. They preached a deceitful message. Sometimes they predicted things that they said would come to pass, and they did not come to pass, and that was a test that they were false prophets. They had no authority and they had no integrity. They were false teachers. People followed them because sometimes they preached a very happy message. And people followed them, but it really was nothing more than the blind leading the blind. They were faithless men and unfaithful to the people who listened to them. But that could never be said of Christ. Every word that Christ spoke, every message that Christ gave, every sermon Christ preached, He was faithful in the discharging and the executing of his office as a prophet. We live in a world where we can hardly believe a thing we hear. There's very little integrity in these days. The political world is awash at this time with lies and allegations of lies against people in high public office. Even when people are caught out telling lies in high public office, it doesn't always seem to mean very much. People turn a blind eye to it. There's just such a common trend, such a common idea now that telling lies is, it's okay. Dishonesty is so common. It seems to be so prevalent in our world. But not so with Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the true prophet. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the faithful prophet. And there are two aspects to the faithfulness of Christ as our prophet that I want to draw your attention to. The first is, he is faithful to the Father who appointed him. He is faithful to his Father who appointed him. In John 7, verse 16, our Lord Jesus said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." In John 12, verse 49, he said, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." In John 15, verse 15, he added these words, "All things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Three times, and there are other references in the Gospels and throughout the New Testament where it's speaking of the very same thing, that Christ was faithful to his Father. As one preacher put it, Christ over and over gave convincing testimony that he said and did only what his Father instructed. Christ was faithful to his Father's word. He was faithful to his Father's will. That may seem a strange thing to us, since Christ is God. But these words are speaking of Christ in his work as the mediator between God and men. And what's been stressed when Christ makes those statements is that he faithfully represented his Father before men. There was nothing flawed, there was nothing faulty in his work as the great prophet. Christ did not omit anything. He did not misrepresent his Father. The doctrine that he preached was in accordance with his Father's word. It was the doctrine his Father had given to him. He was faithful as he revealed the will of God regarding our salvation. This is why the Father could say of him in Matthew 17 and verse 5 on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, he'd taken Peter and James and John up to that mount, and while they're there, he's transfigured before them, and they see the glory of Christ, and they hear a voice from heaven, the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Why does the Father say, "Hear ye him"? In regard to Christ, he says, "Hear ye him," because the Father is testifying that Christ has been faithful to his Father's word. Christ is the faithful prophet. So when we think of what Christ teaches and what Christ says, we can be absolutely confident that he is speaking in accordance with God's will. That means we can trust everything Christ says. When Christ speaks about your sin and exposes your guilt, Christ is speaking the truth. When Christ says your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, he's speaking the mind of God. And Christ shows you that you are condemned already. He's not making it up. And Christ warns you to flee from the wrath to come. He is speaking the will of God. When Christ urges you to repent and believe the gospel, he's not saying something that's meaningless or worthless. When he reveals by his word and by his spirit the will of God regarding our salvation, let's be sure of this. He has been honest and true and faithful to his Father. This is God's word. Christ is God's prophet, and Christ is faithful to his Father's word. There are people who discount Christ. They read the Gospels, read what Christ says, and you just blow it away. Maybe you're here tonight and that's what you're doing. You're blowing away the word of Christ. My friend, you fail to note, you fail to remember that what Christ says to you is what the Father is saying to you. The God with whom you have to do. The God with whom you have to do. The God that you will have to stand before someday. You are dismissing His will. You're dismissing His word spoken by His faithful Son, Christ our prophet. He is faithful to the Father who anointed Him. I said there were two aspects to this. The second is He is faithful to sinners who need Him. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect prophet. He knows. He knows how to deal with sinners. He is faithful because He speaks the word plainly. John Flavel, the Puritan, said Christ was a very plain preacher. Don't we see that in His earthly ministry? How did Christ preach? He taught through parables. So much so that the common people heard Him gladly. He's out in the fields and He talks about the sower sowing the seed. The people were familiar with that. They could understand that. He preached the word plainly. Christ was clear and direct and open in His words. If He was misunderstood, it was not because He had failed, but because of the darkness of men's hearts. And when that happened, what did Christ do? He spoke again and again and again. John chapter 10 is a very striking example of that. He's talking of Himself as the good shepherd, and they don't understand what He means by all of that. And so we're told that he spoke to them again. The plainness of Christ. The ministry of Christ, speaking the word plainly. He's a faithful prophet too because He speaks the word powerfully. Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke with authority. And the people who heard Him understood that. They listened to the scribes and Pharisees, and then Christ would come and Christ would preach, and they would say, "This man speaks with authority. What authority does he have? As he ministers to us, he spoke with authority. It was thus and thus saith the Lord." He's faithful also because He speaks the word truthfully. There was nothing dishonest in the words of Christ. That's why He's called the true and faithful witness. He was a faithful prophet too because He spoke the word graciously and directly. Men's hearts burned within them when Christ spoke. He spoke words of love. He spoke words of grace, words of salvation. He dealt with men as they needed to be dealt with. He exposed their sin, but He showed them grace. He was faithful in all His ways. The faithful prophet while He was here on earth. There's a sense in which Christ continues that faithful ministry because He commands His ministers, those who are pastors and teachers whom He appoints for His church, to preach the word faithfully to you and to preserve the simplicity and the purity of the gospel. In that sense, Christ continues His prophetic ministry. And in that sense, He is still the faithful mediator. He still discharges this vital work. Our Lord Jesus Christ is faithful. The message that Christ gives regarding the will of God concerning our salvation is a faithful word. And it's important you understand that tonight. This must be true of every gospel preacher too. It's especially true of Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ does not deceive sinners about this great theme of salvation. This world is full of preachers tonight who tell people you can save yourself. It's full of preachers who tell people you can go to heaven without faith. They tell people you don't need to repent so long as you do the best you can. It's all you need to do. They tell people that, well, you were born Christian. I think that's enough. They tell people if you're religious, that will be sufficient. They tell people you can be right with God without the new birth. You don't need to be born again of the Holy Spirit. They tell people so long as you give to charity, as long as you do the best as you can, so long as you outweigh your bad deeds with good deeds, it will be well with you at the last. And they are preaching a salvation without Christ. They're preaching a heaven without hell. They're preaching some form of religion without faith in Jesus Christ. And it's all a colossal lie. Colossal lie. And I say that because Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 14, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What is he doing there? He is setting forth a very exclusive, very powerful, very real message to sinners that he alone is the Savior. There is no other sacrifice but Christ. There is no other substitute but Christ. There is no other Savior but Christ. There's no other one who has satisfied the demands of God's law perfectly for sinners but Jesus Christ. There's no one who can save your soul but Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's what Christ tells you. This is not a message from the church, so the church must preach this message, but it's not a message that originates with the church. We are but heralds of that message. This is Christ's word. This is Christ's word. That's why he says in Mark 1 and verse 15, repent and believe the gospel. So when a preacher comes and says you don't need to repent, don't worry about your sin. And you know that Christ has said repent and believe the gospel. You know that preacher is a liar. And Christ is the truth. Except a man humble himself as a child and becomes a little child and be converted. Except a man be saved. Except a man be born again. Those are old-fashioned biblical terms. Salvation, conversion, regeneration, justification. Out of vogue terms in this modern age. But I tell you, it's the message of Christ the prophet. He's the one who has made atonement for your soul. He's the one who has shed his blood to open a fountain for sin and for uncleanness. He's the one who's been anointed by the Father to preach deliverance to those who are captives in their sin. He's the one who's been anointed by the Father to preach salvation to guilty, hell-deserving sinners. And Christ comes with a powerful word, a true word. Faithful to his Father, and faithful to sinners who need to hear. Peter's drawing their attention to Christ. He tells them something about the function of the prophet, the faithfulness of the prophet. And then he does something else. He talks about the forewarning of Christ the prophet. Look at verse 23 in the closing part of verse 23. He says in verse 22, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul, mark these words carefully, every soul which will not hear that prophet, every soul which will not take heed to Christ, shall be destroyed from among the people. Every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed. I want you to understand this very clearly tonight. Christ occupies this office as the prophet. Part of his mediatorial work as our mediator between God and men. He occupies the office of prophet. In that office he is faithful to give us the revelation of God regarding our salvation. And what this verse goes on to tell us is that those who do not take heed to that will be destroyed. Those who reject Christ and his message. Those who reject Christ the prophet and his message shall be rejected by Christ. They will be destroyed. They will not be counted among the people of God. Everything will come to ruin for them. I can't read verse 23 and not think of Matthew 7. I want you to turn to Matthew 7. And I want you to turn to verse 26, verse 24 of this chapter. Matthew 7, verse 24. This is the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus Christ has been preaching this sermon, teaching the people. He does so as the prophet. He's been teaching. He's been revealing the will of God. And then he says in verse 24, as he brings all this to a conclusion, he says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." The wise man takes heed to the words of Christ. That's what this part of the parable is telling us. "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them." He's like the wise man. So the one who hears Christ the prophet and obeys him is like the wise man. He's like the man who builds his house upon a rock. When the storm comes and the wind blows, that house stands. Verse 26, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon a sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. It came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." Isn't that what we mentioned regarding Christ the prophet? He speaks with authority. Speaks plainly, speaks powerfully. But there are some who will not do what Christ has said. There are some who will not take heed to his word. There are some who discard the message of Christ, the revelation of the will of God by Christ in regard to their salvation. And what Christ very forcefully is saying here is that that person is like the foolish builder who builds his house upon a sand, and then when the storm comes, the house will fall, and great will be the fall of it. It's what he says in Acts 3, "He shall be destroyed." The one who rejects Christ. You see, you reject Christ as your prophet. You reject Christ as your priest. You reject Christ as your king. You're rejecting Christ as your mediator between you and God. And if you reject Jesus Christ as your mediator between you and God, there's no other option for you but to be destroyed. So those who do not hear. The word "hear" in Acts 3:23 means more than just listening with the ear. It means to obey. It means to take heed to. Those who will not take heed to what Christ says will be destroyed. Tell me tonight, why would you not listen to the words of God's anointed prophet? Why on earth would you listen to what Christ says in the gospel and then turn away from that and reject it and be lost? It's a fearful thing to go to hell. And it's a fearful thing to go to hell with the sound of the gospel ringing in your ears. It's a fearful thing to go to hell from the dens of iniquity in this world, but it's a fearful thing to go to hell from a church pew where you've heard the message of the gospel. Would you really turn a deaf ear to what Christ is saying? He is the truth. He speaks the truth. He will judge you according to the truth. And yet tonight you're not saved. Are you really telling me that Christ the prophet, who is faithful in the executing of his office, revealing the will of God for your salvation, are you really telling me that you have no interest in Jesus Christ? To hell.
but rather be lost. God has spoken in these last days by His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the faithful prophet. Boys and girls, listen. You need to take heed to what Christ says. He tells boys and girls to come unto Him. He promises you a blessing. He tells you to come because He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Christ tells you to come to Him. And I plead with you to come to Christ. Recognize that no one else can save you. Not just the young people who are here, but older people too. No one else can save you. There is no other Savior. There is no other Redeemer. You'd be older people in this congregation tonight and you're out of Christ. And we're being told in this passage that God has raised up a prophet. His Son. He has sent Him to preach deliverance to us. But those who will not hear Him will be destroyed. Do not be among that number who are destroyed. Flee, flee. Man or woman, flee to Christ. Boy or girl, flee to Christ tonight. And know Him as your Savior. May God have mercy upon you. And draw you savingly to Himself. For Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for this time around the Word tonight. We thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. We bless Thee for His faithfulness. Our Father, we thank Thee for the Word He has spoken. Never man spake like this man. We pray, Lord, tonight that Thou wilt speak to hearts by Thy Spirit. By Thy Spirit, Lord, as this service comes to a close, speak to hearts tonight. And draw sinners of whatever age, draw sinners to Christ. We thank Thee for our great Redeemer. We thank Thee for our prophet, priest, and king, our Lord Jesus. And we pray, Lord, to turn a deaf ear, but they would hear, and they would obey, and they would flee to Christ. He'd answer prayer. Give saving faith, we pray, that Thy great name might be glorified. Now we pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may remain and abide with all His blood-bought people, now and forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.